Hola, 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 friends. How are you all doing? I am so happy to be with you again. So, today I have a very special episode for you. In celebration of Sacred Belonging releasing in just a few days, I thought I'd read to you an entry from the book. So, online, on my Substack, and in my social media, I've shared a ton about the different sections, including creation, about spirit, about wisdom, and about the body. But there's a fifth section that I haven't yet shared much about, and that's the feminine. And to be honest, I wrote a section on the feminine because of the ways the feminine has been portrayed in exploitative ways, and I wanted to lead us all toward a more liberative and liberating view or understanding of the feminine within us. I think we all need to reconnect to the feminine, regardless of how we identify. We need to reconnect to the physical, the earthly, and the carnal parts of us that nurture, that birth the vulnerable and intimate aspects of who we are. The parts of Jesus that make him so subversive, so anti the empire. The parts of Jesus that invite us into a new way of being, different than the ways of the world that dominate and suppress and oppress and exploit. And friends, scripture is saturated with this terminology, with the feminine, with mother hens and with birthing beds. And I believe it's important for everyone in our process of decolonizing from imperial ideology, which is violent and patriarchal. And rooted in, as I mentioned, domination and control and hierarchy. So, anyway, I thought I'd read a devotion I wrote on women and sexualized violence in the Bible, a topic that is so important and one that Christians tend to ignore. Also, I wanted to share that now that the summer is almost officially over and my book is almost officially out, we will be starting more interviews with women of color, just as this podcast was intended to do. And I'm so excited. I've missed the conversations that were had on here, and I cannot wait for you to tune back into them. But for now, I hope you enjoy Day 37 of Sacred Belonging, titled Primary Issues. And welcome to the Protagonistas. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" John chapter 8, verse 10. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you," he said, flexing his right bicep under a dark blue suit. "Because he's stronger." My heart sank into my stomach. "Because he's stronger?" I wondered, confused. I didn't know a lot of things about the so-called curse in Genesis 3 back then, but the notion of men ruling over women due to physical strength made absolutely no sense. I knew a lot of women who were physically stronger than plenty of men. I waited to hear more, but my professor had already moved on. I looked around at a room full of men. No one batted an eye at what we had just heard. For them, this interpretation meant nothing, but to me, it meant everything. It was the first week of my Old Testament course, and I was looking forward to wrestling with Genesis 3 alongside people who I thought took the Bible seriously. I admit, my understanding of what taking the Bible seriously means has since changed drastically. I've learned that when dominant readings of the Bible don't cause you to question your humanity, when your privilege and power leave you with no vested interest or skin in the game, when there are no high stakes for you, then it becomes easy to glide past interpretations like these without giving them much thought. You are free to ignore or dismiss them because it means nothing in your day-to-day life. But for the rest of us, texts like these and how they're read can feel like life or death. They can affect how we're treated, how we perceive our own passions, callings, or vocations, and even how we engage in the world. Well, I don't waste my time or my breath anymore trying to convince men that women should be regarded as equals. I do not consider the issues of women in scripture as secondary, as some claim. The disregard with which my professor approached the topic of subordination in class is part of the reason why abuse is continually perpetuated in Christian spaces. One passage in Genesis is often overlooked because it's utterly bizarre. It's found in chapter 6 and occurs just before the story of Noah, when God destroys the earth and its inhabitants through a catastrophic flood. The reason God decided to do so, according to the text, is because, quote, humanity had become thoroughly evil. Verse 5. We are not told what this means, but we are told that God regretted making humankind and decides to start over by wiping out everything under the sky that breathes. Verse 17. The text doesn't specify what corruption people were engaging in on earth, but it does detail the unusual presence of giants, Nephilim, they're called. It says these supernatural beings roamed the earth and fathered children with mortal women. Now, I often heard that the sexual relations the divine beings had with human daughters was a major aspect of the evil that was happening in these early days. Because of the complex nature of this text, I assume not much more was said, and I didn't ask too many questions or offer many objections. The Bible often felt inaccessible due to the complex nature of many of its passages. And because of its difficulties, some who teach from the Bible either engage in a sort of theological gymnastics in order to make sense of it, or they dismiss these passages, insisting we simply trust that God is good despite how troubling they might be. Oftentimes, this results in a lack of deep engagement with its more disturbing aspects. I know better now than to withhold my questions or set aside my objections. But I wonder if perhaps so many of us have become wary of the Bible because we've been told to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, while simultaneously being expected to disengage from these same things when reading it. In evangelical circles, many of us were trained to zip right through stories of conquest, sexualized violence, and mindless slaughter with dispassionate acceptance. But friends, loving God with every part of our being requires us to bring all of ourselves to the table, even and especially our doubts, questions, disagreements, grievances, frustrations, and traumas. This is why, years later, I began to wrestle with these difficulties in scripture, asking questions about texts that forced me to linger in the discomfort. After I graduated from seminary, the Me Too and Church Too movements started gaining traction, and suddenly so many things that I had never really questioned in scripture began demanding more of my attention. I reread Genesis 6 one day, and something peculiar caught my eye. The narrative wasn't as simple as human daughters and divine beings having sex. For the first time, I noticed what the text actually says. And I quote, "The divine beings saw how beautiful these human women were, so they married the ones they chose." Genesis 6, verse 2. For the first time, the thought crossed my mind, perhaps it was this that made God regret making humankind, that the Nephilim had objectified and taken women for themselves, whomever they chose, seemingly without their consent. Perhaps that was enough corruption to make God want to start all over. I dare to believe that God takes sexual abuse that seriously. Noticing this detail in the text sparked a new journey of discovery and asking the hard and uncomfortable questions when it comes to sexualized violence and conquest, among other things, and the Bible. Oftentimes, it is the over-spiritualizing of passages that can make us miss simple, profound points, like the fact that God hates the domination of any person over the other. No theological gymnastics or dismissal required. In John 8, there's a story about a woman accused of adultery who suffers shame and humiliation as a tool to accuse Jesus. She's subjected to abuse to further the cause of his enemies, who wish to see whether he will defy the law that asserts that she must be stoned. John chapter 8, verse 6. He tells those who have sinned to go ahead and throw the first one. Everyone walks away, and Jesus tells her he doesn't condemn her. What might our world look like if we were encouraged to linger in the presence of injustice, whether in the Bible or in our midst, the way Jesus lingered with this woman bending over, writing something in the ground, taking his time, being there with her in that moment? He didn't dismiss her, nor did he over-spiritualize. Doing likewise might allow us to engage the Bible in the world in authentic, meaningful, and life-changing ways. It was lingering here that made me realize that perhaps this narrative is less about judgment or even forgiveness than it is about challenging the notion of the dispensability of women. Perhaps Jesus was not as concerned about being right as he was about ensuring that women used as objects for manipulation are given dignity. As part of my spiritual practice these days, I do not quickly move past passages in which violence is enacted, particularly on women. I do not simply keep reading, accepting it for what it is, and thus emotionally distancing myself from the discomfort of injustice. I refuse to disengage my own conscience or intuition given to me by God that tells me what's right and what's wrong. Instead, I linger the same way Jesus did. Only then am I able to truly love my God and my neighbor with every part of my being, my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Friends, where might you need to linger? How might you confront injustice in your circle of relationships, in your community, on a societal level?